the last handout we had for Sunday school was just talking about knowing the plan and the plan for sharing our faith. If you remember, I said everybody can start being competent and capable of sharing their faith. And I said you could share the gospel. We talked about this last week, how you could share the gospel with just one verse. And I said, step number one, if you want to be better at sharing your faith, the first thing you can do is memorize John 3:16. It doesn't get more simple than that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's all in there. Sin is in there. Judgment is in there. The idea of perishing. Love and forgiveness. And trusting Christ alone. Believing. Not working, but believing in Christ. Then we said you could add the Romans Road or some of those other verses. So I just encourage you to study that and to learn that. But today what we're going to do, and I've got another video clip I'm going to play for you, a little bit more toward the end though. Today's discussion is more geared toward dealing with common questions that people have. Or even, let's say, objections that people may throw at you as you want to share the faith with them. How many have ever been trying to share the gospel with someone, and you don't get very far at all, and they throw some other question at you, or you've experienced something like that? What have you experienced? What has happened to you? I mean, the classic one that I've heard for years is you'll be talking about the scripture with somebody, and somebody will say, oh, well, what about the dinosaurs, right? What about the dinosaurs? So they'll want to talk about this or that. And of course, there's answers for those things. Anybody ever can think of things that have happened to them? People kind of want to get off track. Yeah? Cain, where did Cain get his wife? Or Seth, yeah. Right, interesting. It's something else, people sidetrack you and there's a few that we'll look at today, but it's almost as if what happens, I don't think it's almost as if, is that as there's nothing more important than getting somebody to the gospel. But we know that the work of the devil, the Bible says that what he does is he blinds the minds, lest they should believe, and the light of the glorious gospel would shine on us. So we have to be prepared for that. We have to understand that that is just part of what is going to happen. People are going to have common questions. So what we've got to do, though, is have confidence in the Word of God. Some of people's questions are kind of silly. Some of them are, they just want to distract you intentionally. Some of them are legitimate. So we'll look today at a couple of the legitimate questions or statements or objections that people have. But no matter what, I want to encourage us today with Hebrews chapter 4, 12. Let's look at chapter 4, verse number 12, and let's read this verse together. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd bless the study now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the context of what I just introduced, thinking about this subject, what assurance do we gain from this verse that we just read? Or how can this redirect our thoughts and give us confidence this morning in the idea of witnessing and sharing the faith? What is this verse teaching us? A lot of you are probably looking at it and knowing it, but you haven't had enough caffeine running through your blood to actually get those thoughts to your mouth. But somebody help me out. Okay, I like that there are answers in the Word of God. What else do we know here? Do we see here? How does this encourage us? There's power, right? There's power simply in the Word of God. So quick, the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? It doesn't mean fast as in speed, but it means quickening as in the giving of life. So quick there means the Word of God gives life. So the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we can have confidence that the Bible has the answers, like Jim said, that there's power, like Travis said. But also we can have confidence that the Word of God will speak to men's hearts. Right? The Bible here describes it as a sword, as the Bible describes itself as a sword that pierces into something. And it divides people's thoughts and it speaks to them right in their heart. So, Dennis, then, what is the answer when somebody's coming at you, they got questions or they want to distract, what do you do? Right, you just go to the Word of God. Say, well, what if somebody says, and we'll talk about this, what if somebody says, well, but you can't really trust the Bible, that's just the words of men. What do you do? Huh? Well, yeah, you can teach them that, but what you can also do is never feel like, oh, well, they just told me that they don't believe the Bible. So now what am I going to do? I'm just going to close it up and be like, oh, I guess we can't talk any further. No, what do? You give them the Bible anyway. Because we have to have faith and confidence that God's word speaks for itself. From time to time, we do different apologetic series. We may have one starting in the summer, actually, where we talk about evidences like we did for the resurrection and proofs for the reliability of the Bible. And those things are all important. But we understand that the Bible, it is self-evident that it is the Word of God. When you read it, the Holy Spirit convicts us and proves to us that it is the Word of God. So no matter what an objection is, no matter what someone says, we just have to have the confidence that the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. The prophet said that the Word would not return unto him what? Void. It wouldn't come back useless. That he's going to send his Word out and it is going to accomplish its purpose. So the best thing you can do for someone who doesn't believe the Bible, the best thing you can do for someone who wants to get off topic is just give them the Scriptures. Well, that's a great thought. That's interesting that you would say that. But you know, the Scriptures also say this, 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 and this. Thanks for bringing that up. That's a really good question. But you know, the Bible says this. And we're going to watch a video in a few minutes where another one that similar to the one we watched last time, where this guy in this video, he has like 1,000. I mean, he just keeps going this way and keeps going that way. But eventually we just keep bringing it back to the Bible. And it's really, really good. But let's just think here for a minute about some simple things that sometimes people will say to us as we try to share our faith with them. Now, some of these you may want to jot down. Some of them you might already be familiar with, but it's always good to be refreshed. Here's one for you. As you maybe are speaking with someone who is, you're trying to share the faith with someone, and you're going back and forth a little bit, and they say to you, well, that's just your what? Opinion, or what's the other word people like to say? What is that? That's just your interpretation. How many of you have heard someone say that before, or you've experienced it? Oh, that's just your interpretation. You see it this way, I see it that way. And in fact, there are some denominations, there is, like the Roman Catholic Church has taught that the only way you can know the interpretation, because the interpretation is kind of mysterious, the only way you could really even know it is through the magisterium and through the officials and the smart people and you got to take their word for it. So what would you say to someone, biblically, if we're going to always answer with the Word of God, what would you say to someone who says to you, well, Roger, that is just your interpretation, and I have my interpretation, and everyone has theirs. What would anyone say to that person? Okay, that's what, that's not the verse I was going to go to, but that's 1st or 2nd Peter, right? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I would say this, well, that's great. One of the things I like to say to someone first is, well, let's turn to a passage of Scripture, like that one that we memorized, John chapter 3, verse number 16. Read it to them. See, it's salvation is by faith, it's through Jesus. Well, that's your interpretation. One of the best things you can do is this. Would you interpret that for me? Would you interpret that for me? How would you interpret that then? What is most of the time the reaction going to be? Unless somebody is particularly educated in these kinds of things, what are most people going to do? If you not in a rude way, but say, hey, I hear that a lot of times. Could you help me? How else would you interpret that verse? What are most people going to do? What do you think? I mean, what do you think most people are going to say? I don't want to just tell you what most people are. I want to see if you think the same thing I do. People, I'm busy right now. I don't have time for that. Or what else? Like, oh, well, I mean, I don't know. I haven't thought about it enough. But, you know, there's a lot of other people, right? They'll use that thing. Well, a lot of other people have other opinions about it. Oh, that's right. That's right. Exactly. Exactly. That's, okay. So then what would you say? Yeah, then, exactly. Well, could you bring me your Bible then? And we'll study it from your Catholic Bible. And we'll see the very same thing. They've never... Exactly the same. Yes, sir? It's unbelievable, huh? No Bible. Yeah, that's sad. Really sad. So people say that's your interpretation. So one thing you say was, well, yeah, sure, you can bring me any version of the Bible you like. You know, we'll leave out the Jehovah's Witness Bible and all that, because most people understand that that's intentionally. But you bring me any version of the Bible you like, and we'll look at these verses, and you tell me how I should interpret it. All right? Now, so you can always ask the person, well, how would you interpret that? But then they're going to have a cop-out. And then you could say this. You could say, well, do you think that we should be able to understand the Bible? Now, we take this for granted because we are believers. But why do you think TV shows like, you know, or movies and books like The Da Vinci Code or, you know, I can't even think of a name, but like you could watch the History Channel, The Search for the Real Jesus, or Who Was Paul, or Who Were the Apostles? Why do you think those things are so popular? It's because in common understanding, most people do not believe the Bible is a book that is supposed to be clearly understood. Understand that? They think like it's a book like Nostradamus, or it's a book that's mysterious and prophetic and that it is not supposed to be understood. I would say to them, well, did you know that the Bible, claims that we are supposed to understand it? So quick verse, if you just want one verse to give them, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. We're not really going to turn there because I got to move on, but you write this down. These things have I written unto you that believe, that ye may what? Know that you have what? Eternal life. I would say, listen, sure, there are some different interpretations on different teachings in the Bible, and look, we're all only human, so we're going to interpret certain things differently. But you know, when it comes to who Jesus is and what he did and how we can have salvation, you know, the Bible says that those things were taught to us very plainly, very clearly, so that even a child could understand it. In fact, it says in 1 John 5:13 that these things were written unto you that believe, that you might know that you have eternal life. The Bible was actually given so that we could know it and that we can understand it. So many people will say, well, that's your interpretation. All right. That's question or objection number one. That's just your interpretation. Number two this morning. Number two, how about this? Well, you know what? I've always been a Christian. Anybody ever have anyone say that to them before? I've always been a Christian. That's who I am. My parents were Christian. Somebody give me a scripture verse that we can use here to help someone. I've always been a Christian. I was baptized when I was a baby. How many had somebody say that to you before? Yeah. Yep. This is in 1 John. This is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And you can look. I was going to give you verse number 12. And the verses that you're referring to, I believe, are the verses immediately after that. So John 1:12 says this, John chapter 1, verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How about this one? So you got John 1:12. How about this now? John 3, verse 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, and say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, it's always good to, when somebody gives you an objection, never to just like attack them. What happens when you attack somebody? Yeah, their defenses go right up. So a great thing you could say to someone who says, "Well, I've always been a Christian." What I've learned to say, and I wasn't always, I used to be like, you know, "No!" And then as soon as you do that, it's like, boom, wall comes up. But you could, if you care about someone, you can say, "You know what? A lot of people tell me that. And in fact, a lot of people believe that. I can understand why you might think that. But can I show you something can I show you what the Bible actually says about that?" And you can show them a verse like this. See, that's a much more caring and compassionate way to talk to somebody instead of just like, "Hey, what you just said is so wrong, and now I'm going to prove it to you." Well, you could try that. Some people that might work. But you need to show people that we care. So the Bible says in Ephesians, "but speaking the truth in what?" In love. Speaking the truth in love. So you say, "Yeah, I can understand why you think that, but let me show you this from the Bible." The Bible says in John 3:3, that except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. So no one is born into the world, into God's kingdom, or into God's family. The Bible says that it has to be a personal decision to believe on Christ. Could you have done that when you were a baby? Did you make a decision to receive Christ when you were a baby? How about this one too in there? And the other concern is this. Psalm 51:5, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was born into this world with sin. Somebody says, "Well, I've always been a Christian." Well, Psalm 51:5. And then the other verses are John 1:12 and John 3:3. Now, I could give you a list of verses, you know, pages long. But we're just trying to give some simple ones that we can share with people when they say this. "I've always been a Christian." So number one, that's your interpretation. Number two, "I've always been a Christian." How about this one? This is a real struggle. You go through the gospel with somebody. They need forgiveness from Christ from their sins. And they say, "Oh, yeah, I do that every day." Have you had somebody say that to you before? Like, "You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sin, trust him as your Savior. Oh, yeah, yeah, I ask God to forgive me every single day." That's a hard one, and it took me a while to think of the best question to ask somebody. We're going to go to some scriptures about that. What's the problem here? The person doesn't really understand conversion, right? They don't understand that this isn't just like, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, please forgive me." That salvation is a transaction. It's when I come one time forever. So what could you say to somebody that does that? Here's one thing that I've learned to say to people. I say, "Well, it's good that you ask God to forgive you every day. That's good. But can I ask you this? Why should he forgive you? Why should he forgive you?" A lot of times people will say, "Because I'm sorry." Right? Because we're kind of taught that. Say you're sorry, but is that how salvation works? Is sorrow involved? Sure it is. But so we can help people understand this, say, "Well, I do that every day." Well, then, you ask God to forgive you every day? Okay, I'm talking about something a little different, but it's good that you ask for forgiveness every day, but why should God forgive you? "Well, because I'm sorry." "Because I'm sorry." Or they might say something else. Say, "Well, if you go to court, and you break the law, you stand before the judge, and he's about to sentence you, and you say, 'But judge, I'm really, really sorry.' Does that change the sentence?" No, not at all. And so sadly, a lot of people are taught that if they'll just pray a prayer every day, where they say they're sorry and they do this, that God will forgive them, but that's not how it works. And that leads you into explaining to someone, we're saved, not when we just say, sorry and please forgive me, but we're saved when we say, when we understand that we're sinners who deserve a penalty, and we trust Christ's payment to forgive us. We trust in Jesus one time for all, where we say, Lord, I repent of who I was, and now I trust you alone to be my Savior. It's a one-time decision. So, the Bible says this, in a great simple verse to explain that to someone is the is Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. You can explain to someone, first you can explain that to them, that Jesus forgives us based on what he's done for us. And then you can take them to the scripture where it says this is a one-time thing that takes place in your life. Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is Lord, I believe that. I believe that I'm a sinner. I confess Jesus as my Savior, and in my heart I truly believe that he rose from the dead, and that is all, that is my only hope for salvation. Then verse 13 summarizes again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, number one, that's your interpretation. Number two, well, I've always been a Christian. I was baptized as a baby. Number three, I do that every day. I ask God to forgive me every day. I pray every day. How about number four? That is too easy. If you'll just repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, that is, people say, that's just too easy. I have to do something. You had people say that? Is that their attitude? That's just too easy. So what happens when someone says that's just too easy? What has taken place for them to say that? That they have to be. Right. Exactly. So what's a good scripture verse for that? How about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But then I would encourage you to share this in some fashion in the conversation and to say to someone, well, you know what? I've had people tell me that before. All right, let me back up for just a second. One of the problems here is people aren't really, if they say it's too easy, they're not really understanding it. Because if you explain repentance to someone, say what they're doing is they're saying to God, God, my works, all my goodness is what? It's meaningless. No, I shouldn't say meaningless, but it's worthless. Who I am, my good deeds, all of that, as the Old Testament says, are like filthy rags to you. It's not really, the person who says it's too easy, really what they're saying is it's, you got to get this for a second. When you say it's too easy, what you're really saying is it's too hard for me to let go of myself. You got something, Bill? Yeah. Well, that's right. It's easy for you to believe. But you know what? But it wasn't easy for Jesus. And you know what I've found? I've talked to several people, and you could have this conversation. You know what I've found? I've talked to several people who've also said, you know, this just seems too easy. But after we talked a little bit more, you know what we realized? It wasn't the fact that it was so easy to accept Christ that bothered them. It was the fact that it was so hard for them to say that their good works didn't matter. That person is not really saying it's too easy. They think they're saying it's too easy. But what they're really saying is, wait a minute, what about me? What about what I've done? What about how hard I've worked? Right. So you could say to someone, well, if you think that's too easy, you want to do something, let me ask you, how do you know you've done enough? If it takes work, if it takes effort on our part, how will you know when you've done enough good deeds? That's a great question to throw in this little section here. If you're concerned about earning your way, how will you know when you've earned it enough? Right. Right. That's a good point. He didn't do any good works. It's interesting. The same two thieves on the cross, they both had the same opportunity. So just be in mind, when someone tells you, keep in mind, when someone tells you it's too easy, what they're really saying is it's too hard to let go of myself. Okay. And then here's one. I'm going to hold off on some of these till next week. Could you cue up that video, Kayla? Well, I want to show this. I've got some more questions. Actually, it won't be next week. It'll be in 2 weeks. We've gone over some of those things, and I've got a few more. But I want us to always remember, no matter what someone says, bring them back to the Bible. This video that we're about to watch here, what you're going to see is this guy knows a lot, and he's going to try to take the evangelist off track many, many times. He's just going to keep bringing him back to the Bible, though. All right, go ahead. Cue it up.
Just a young punk rock kid that knows what's going on.
An everlasting life is a free gift to all those who repent and trust in Him.
We have one God, and everyone takes their own interpretations of them. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians, and they all worship the God of Abraham.
This witnessing clip is interesting. Here's a guy who's obviously studied some history, some religion, he's intelligent, and he speaks a little bit of Latin and Arabic. Now, it's very easy to get lost in a conversation with someone like this who takes you down all kinds of rabbit trails. But watch as Ray isolates the gospel and leaves this man with a very clear challenge.
This guy rambles a lot.
What's the most precious an understanding they're going to die, but we know we're finite?
Well, that's actually called anthropomorphism. And that's putting human qualities on animals. We don't know animals. We can't relate to them because we don't communicate with them.
Well, I do. I talk with my dog all the time.
Well, maybe you do, but... He doesn't talk back. We don't know exactly what animals think. So, you know, to limit them, you know, they're our source of life in the world. And, you know, life is precious.
Seth, do you believe in God's existence?
Absolutely.
How do you know God exists?
Well, there's a lot of reasons why I know God exists. But the problem with is if you try to prove that God exists, you diminish the existence of God, because the belief in God is a leap of faith.
I disagree.
Well, you have to have that leap of faith, and you have to take that jump to something beyond what is tangible and beyond what is human and in your normal perceptions.
Let me tell you why I disagree and see if you agree with me, okay?
Sure.
When I look at a building, how do I know there was a builder?
I don't know.
The building exists. Buildings don't make themselves. The building is proof there's a builder.
Possibly.
When I look at a painting, how do I know a painter exists?
Well, if you look at a building, but what's your definition of a building? You could also look at a granite wall that's whipped away by sand and wind and form of a building, and that becomes a building as well.
But let me finish my point.
Okay.
We know the painting has a painter because the painting exists. Paintings don't make themselves. And we know God exists because of creation. Creation proves that there's a God. Creation cannot create itself. If it created itself, it was pre-existent before it created itself to be able to create itself. So, obviously, creation didn't make itself.
That's a way to think about it. But you.
Does that make sense?
It does make sense to a certain extent, but you have to also realize that there has to be a first cause,
and that's God.
Well, in the beginning, there was nothing.
In the beginning, God.
the earth was without form and void, correct?
Yeah, but it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God's eternal. So, Seth, is there a heaven?
Is there a heaven?
That's the question.
Yes.
Are you going there? Are you a good person?
Am I a good person?
That's the question.
Good is a matter of perspective.
So by your, from your perspective, are you a good person?
I do what is right in my own eyes and under God, and when I'm judged by the Creator, I'll have nothing to worry about.
So you're a good person? Is that what you're saying? Nothing to,
no,
nothing to worry about?
I wouldn't say I'm a good person. I say I do what is right in my own eyes as a man.
Is lust right in your eyes?
Is lust right?
Yeah.
Lust is a human emotion.
Well, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Did you know that?
I've heard that.
Yeah. Have you lusted after women?
I'm sure I have.
So you've committed adultery in your heart, so you're in big trouble on Judgment Day. Have you lied and stolen?
Have I lied and stolen?
Yeah.
Absolutely I have.
So you're a lying thief?
Sure I am.
Have you used God's name in vain?
Yes, I have.
So we've been through four commandments, and Seth, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And the Bible actually uses a phrase that you used. It says, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, but in God's eyes, we're all wretches, we're sinners, we're under his wrath, guilty on Judgment Day, heading for hell. Does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
No.
Why doesn't it concern you? Don't you want to live?
Well, I think I'm right with God.
Well, not according to the Bible. No one's right with God. We're all sinners. I've broken those commandments. So have you.
You know, you're taking... What is the Bible?
God's Word.
God's Word? Who says that's God's Word?
God does, right from the beginning.
Oh, God said that the Bible is God's Word?
Yeah.
Or Emperor Constantine?
Constantine, no. And that was about the year 200 A.D. We're talking right in the beginning.
I think we're talking about the Council of Nicaea and what the...
So what did they do?
Well, they decided what books of the Bible are going to be included.
Do you believe that?
I believe that, absolutely.
How do you know it to be true? Because you believe history books.
Sure I do.
That's the word of man. I'm saying believe the word of God, which says there's going to be a day of judgment. Jesus said hell exists. The Bible speaks of hell many times. It says God is a God of righteousness and justice and truth. But you know what, Seth? God is rich in mercy, and he doesn't want you to go to hell. Do you know what God did for sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell?
Do you know that I have a personal relationship with God and I speak to God directly? I don't need the Pope. I don't need the institutions of man to have a relationship with God.
I agree with you, absolutely.
The same way Abraham followed God from the Chaldeans and started his new life, I follow God the same way.
Yeah, but the Bible tells us the only way to get right with God is through trusting in Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
No, men tell you that. Men tell you that, and men created the Bible for you. The God of Abraham.
The God of who?
The God of Abraham.
Like in the Bible?
Absolutely.
So you're saying the Bible's true and Abraham existed?
No, what I'm saying is that we have one God, and everyone takes their own interpretations of them. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians, and they all worship the God of Abraham, and they all have their own interpretation of that.
Do you know what that's called?
What is that called?
Idolatry, when you make up a God to suit yourself. It's a transgression of the first and the second of the Ten Commandments, where you say, I believe God's like this.
So is that what you're telling me that Christianity is?
No.
Idolatry?
No. No. I'm saying this. There's one God, you're right, and he's holy and perfect and righteous, and he provided a Savior so we could have our sins forgiven. Christ died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sin of the whole world, taking the punishment for our sins. Then he rose from the dead and defeated death. That means God can freely forgive the sins of anyone who repents and trusts in the Savior. So if you stay in your sins, Seth, God's going to give you justice. If you repent and trust in the Savior, the God-given Savior, God will wash away your sins. He'll make you righteous in his sight. He'll justify you, grant you everlasting life. But you must let go of your self-righteousness and trust alone in the Savior.
Well, I'm here to tell you that there is one God, and the Christians don't have it right. The Muslims don't have it right. The Jews don't have it right.
Who has it right?
Well, they all have a little bit of it.
So what bit's right?
Well, they all have a little piece of the picture. And what you have to do is you have to look at that common thread and understand the revelation of God through the different interpretations of him as he acts through humanity.
Well, I got to tell you the gospel truth, and that God appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. He provided a Savior. God can give you everlasting life, but you must repent and trust alone in him, not in your own self-righteousness. Well, so, do you have a Bible at home?
Absolutely, I do.
Do you ever read it?
I have a Bible and I have a Quran.
That's going to make you confused. You won't know the way. You won't know the truth if you mix the two.
Really? Why is that?
Because there's only one truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me."
So when we go to court, and we try to find out the truth of things, don't we listen to all sides of the story?
Yeah, and then you make a summation.
Correct. So why would we not do that with our faith?
You've got to sort out truth from lies. And I'm saying, Jesus said, "I'm the truth." So whatever he said, listen to it, believe in it, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
So tell me, which Christian denomination is the true way? Because they do contradict each other, and they do...
Oh, you're right.
They are at odds with each other. So tell me, which one is the true way?
This is the answer. The Bible says, "The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his." So in every denomination, those who are born again and trusting in Christ belong to God. And he sees those that love him.
And I'm the one that has been revealed what that is.
Okay, well, thank you so much for talking to me. I appreciate it.
All right. You have a nice day.
Thanks, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace to you.
Thank you, sir.
We'll wrap it up. That is
One thing I want to say to him is, if you're in a court of law,
does
it include your hand
on
the
client? Oh, I should say, well, in America, yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
One of the things you put your hand on when you're in court.
I know. Unless you're in Pakistan, maybe. I just think the most important thing to take away from this is that, who was his final authority? Himself. He is his final authority. But the second thing to take away is how confident Mr. Comfort there was in his approach. Because Ray's approach there was not that I think he got to a point where he realized this man was not going to trust Christ in this conversation. Because he didn't want to. He wanted to distract him. But he felt very strongly that he needed to give him the truth, needed to give him the Bible. And he kept it polite and he didn't get angry or combative, but he was confident that the truth of the Word of God would speak. And this man now has had the Word of God planted in his heart. He's had a Christian. So we don't know where he is today and what God's done in his life. Now, some of those things that were discussed, Council of Nicaea, all that stuff, he was not asking them out of a genuine heart to know. Because there may be someone that we meet that wants to know about those things. They're honestly searching. This guy viewed himself as the ultimate authority, the expert on all things. So there's different ways to handle different types of people. But those things will happen. But we can't let it shake us. Be confident in the Word of God. I'll leave you with a quote by Spurgeon. Very famous quote. Speaking of defending the Bible. He said, "Defend it." He said, I would just assume defend a lion. And then to summarize, to paraphrase, basically what he said was, rather than defend the lion, I will simply, how many of you heard this before? I'll simply what? Let the lion out of the cage. And that's how he viewed the Word of God. Instead of spending lots of times saying, "Well, I believe because of this and this and this and this and this," let's just know the Bible, give the Bible, and let the Bible speak to people's hearts. Yes, sir. Exactly, and that's a real problem people have. Right. Yep, exactly. And any church, it's got to be based on the Bible. So his answer was pretty good, though. Maybe not super thorough, but the guy was trying to get away. His point was, listen, he's like, it wasn't about the denomination. In every denomination, there are people who have trusted Christ alone as their Savior. And then you give them, it's the Bible, and then find a church that bases things on the Bible. So there's a lot of good stuff in there, and we will continue this not next week, but in 2 weeks, talk about a couple more objections that people have. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you'd prepare our hearts for our worship time this morning. Help us to draw near to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.